You can be seated. We're going to be picking up our study in Matthew, so please turn to Matthew 23:37. We're going to again do just a little lead-in to get into our study for those that are just joining us. We're getting into a study of the Olivet Discourse. Last week, Bob taught the lead into it and the timing of the first coming of Jesus and the second coming, and hit some other highlights of the Olivet Discourse. Today we're going to start going verse by verse, covering this section of Scripture. This is, in theological circles, being known as the Olivet Discourse because that's where Jesus is giving this teaching, is on the Mount of Olives, and it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's really quite a chore to take all three of those books of the Bible and take the chapters, Mark 13, Luke 21, Matthew 24, and try and understand what is Jesus telling us. It's complicated. In fact, one of the teachings at the Berean Call Conference that I just got back from was Dr. David James teaching on hermeneutics, which is that's a fancy name for accurately understanding what the Scriptures say by looking at the context, the history, the meaning of the language. And I would say that it's impossible to truly understand this section of Scripture without using all the tools of hermeneutics to try and discern what is Jesus saying. It's so important for us to understand what Jesus is saying. We can't just think whatever we want to about what Jesus is saying. And we're going to try and do that as we go through here. But as the lead-in, Jesus, just before he goes and preaches on the Mount of Olives, he said to the inhabitants of Jerusalem in verse 37 of chapter 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets," meaning the Jews living in Jerusalem for centuries had turned against God's prophets, and they'd killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to her by God. "How often I," Jesus saying, in those years, how often I, how was he there when they were stoning the prophet Jeremiah? "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Verse 38, "See, your house, your temple, is left to you desolate. It's going to be destroyed. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He was talking to the Jewish people who would live in Israel, live in Jerusalem, live on the Temple Mount, a future generation. And he's saying to the Jewish people, your eyes are going to be blocked. You're going to be, as Paul said, that a veil has come over the nation of Israel. There's a lot of Jews that believe in Jesus, but most do not. And most have not for centuries and centuries. And so Jesus prophesied, there's going to be a veil that comes over you. And you're not going to be seeing your Messiah, the one that you want. I am your Messiah, Jesus is saying. I was sent by the Father to be your Messiah, but you've rejected me. And you're going to look for another someday. In fact, Jesus prophesied in John chapter 5 that I have come in my Father's name. Another will come in his own name. Him you will accept. I came in my Father's name. You rejected me. Another will come in his own name, a future Antichrist, who will be deceiving the Jews into believing that he is their Messiah. And Jesus is saying, you're going to go fall for a false guy. You kick me out of here. You're about to kill me. And you're not going to see me again until you say, "Oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Right when Jesus is rescuing the Jewish inhabitants of Jerusalem from the armies of the Antichrist who are coming to destroy the remnant that was there of the Jews. And so he prophesied. It's a time yet future. That statement is a time yet future to us. And then chapter 24, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things?'" Yeah, I see the temple buildings. "And you see those things?" He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." He had just told the inhabitants, your house has left you desolate. The disciples came to Jesus, said, "Jesus, that's such a nice temple." And Jesus says, "It's all going down." We have some YouTube teachings on our webpage, calvarypo.org. We have a YouTube channel, and on that channel are many of our teachings. two of the teachings that people are interested lately is the Psalm 83, Isaiah 17 prophecies that are online. And one guy this last week, he wrote to the website saying this, and it was on the Psalm 83. He says, Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another of the temple after Rome sacked Jerusalem. So obviously, the Wailing Wall, this Wailing Wall is from another structure. Now, I'm pointing that out to just show you how important it is to be careful with what we're reading. Now, what is the Wailing Wall? The Wailing Wall in Jerusalem is the wall of Jerusalem. It is not the temple. It is, you go up to the Wailing Wall, and archaeologically, they do know that some of the stones towards the bottom of the wall, there at the Western Wall or Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, some of those stones date to the time of Jesus. They're Herod stones. They call them Herod stones because Herod was the one that built the temple and the walls around Jerusalem. And so some of you will be able to say, well, right there, some of those wall stones are still on top of another, and so the prophecy of Jesus is no good. No, Jesus said not one stone of the temple will be left on top of another. He didn't say the whole wall would be torn down. So you see how important it is for us to be very careful with what Jesus is saying. And in fact, you can go to Jerusalem today, and they have, since 1967, when they were able to get that part of Jerusalem back from the Arabs, they removed the debris around the wall, and they found these massive stones that have been thrown off of the Temple Mount, landed and crushed the Roman road of the time of Jesus. And so they've left it there, and that's one of the things you go see when you go to Jerusalem. You see the stones that the Romans had disassembled the temple, these massive stones, pushed it off to the side, bam, down on the Roman road, and destroyed the road when they fell several times. I don't know how they did it. They probably just rented an excavator or something. It really would be something to figure out how they got the stones there in the first place and then how they got them off. Afterwards, we've lost some technology, which just goes to show you that we're decaying, not getting better. We have this view that people of antiquity were dumb, but we know from the Bible they were smarter than us, because the smartest people in the world ever genetically were who? Adam and Eve. They had the genes for everything that has ever happened. And we've been decaying since then, bringing in mutations into our genes and causing us to get dumber and dumber and sicker and sicker. And a geneticist told me in California privately after giving a lecture that demonstrates scientifically that we're on a decaying path, not a going up, getting evolved, better and better. He said, Kevin, thousands of years, we're all going to be gone. We're decaying. So back then, they were smart. They figured out how to do some of this stuff, and it's amazing. So anyway, that guy didn't read carefully. He's thinking, well, that can't be the Jews. That can't be where the temple really was because there's still a wall there. And so that can't be where the Jews were, whatever he was thinking. So verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples, and Bob and I both covered this the last 2 weeks, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And as Bob emphasized last week, I want to emphasize again, because it's hermeneutics. We have to remember as we go through the rest of this teaching in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Jesus is now going to answer those three questions. And we have to understand when we're reading what Jesus is saying, which question does this answer fit with? That's so important. And because they were saying, wow, you're saying the temple's going to be destroyed. Well, when is that going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Are we at the end of the age yet? No, we're not. Because the end of the age that the disciples were asking about, Jesus was answering, was the age before Jesus comes back, where he's not back yet. Some people, Hank Canegraff and other false teachers that follow the preterism, they think, yeah, Jesus is back. He's returned. Where is he? He's in the church. the church is making the world all better. I don't think the church is making the world better. It looks to me, my news, I don't know what news you guys watch, but my news tells me things are going south. The church isn't having much of an effect. And see, the Bible says that the world is going to go south. Apostasy is going to come. The world's going to get worse and worse. Jesus teaches here, it's going to get worse and worse, and the love of many will grow cold, and hardly anybody will hang in there till the end. And then there's people that think that Jesus has come back in the form of the church and is taking over the world for God. What foolishness in light of the scriptures. It's led many people astray, thousands. It's another teaching you'll have from the Berean Call Conference, the New Apostolic Reformation People Kingdom Now, the IHOP, International House of Prayer. People are all getting thousands, tens of thousands of your youth, the youth in the church of America today saying, you are the generation that's going to take over the world for Jesus. Thousands going into the stadiums across the country following International House of Prayer. New Apostolic Reformation. And all they had to do is listen to Jesus, listen to the apostles, and realize it's just another scam that's coming our way. So, verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Bob covered this last week, but we need to understand deceives you. Can you be deceived if somebody, just to emphasize again, Bob covered this, can you be deceived by somebody saying that the Messiah has come? No, you've already found him. If you're a believer in Jesus, you've already found him. I'm not looking for anybody else. And besides that, in this teaching that we're going to have, it was here that Jesus says, as the lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But he was telling a future generation. But what future generation would be deceived about people saying the Messiah is coming? Is your Buddhist friend looking for a Messiah? No. Your Buddhist friend isn't. Your Hindu isn't. The Muslims are looking for their 12th Imam to come and wipe out all of us and, becomes their Messiah. But what Jesus is saying is, who's looking for the scriptural Messiah? The one who's going to fulfill the biblical scriptures, not some extra book. The only people that are looking for that are the Jews. The church is not looking for another Messiah. We're looking for Jesus to come back. We know how he comes back. We're not going to be deceived by somebody else saying, that he's the Messiah. David Koresh down in Texas was saying he was the Messiah. Yeah, it doesn't deceive me. I know he's not. Verse 6, and you. Verse 6, and you. Who's you? We're going to try and figure out here. Who will hear of wars and rumors of wars? Was he talking about the disciples? Was he talking about the church? Was he talking to the church that was going to soon after be birthed on the day of Pentecost? Or is he talking to future Jews who are looking for the Messiah? Well, then, in the time of Jesus, it did not apply that there would be wars and rumors of wars, because there was only one war, the Romans. There was no rumor. They knew that the Romans ruled the world and they were about to destroy. It was right about at this time that the Romans started really cracking down on the Jews. The Jews kept on rebelling against the Romans. And finally, 40 years later, the Romans put them down. It wasn't a rumor of war. It wasn't lots of different wars. It was that war. It was the Romans. They were coming. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 20. The Matthew and Mark do not cover this teaching of Jesus. Only Luke does. And it is part of the Olivet Discourse. It was Jesus answering the question, when will the temple be destroyed? See, Jesus says the temple is going to be destroyed. And they said, well, when is that going to happen? And what's going to be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Well, only Luke records the part of Jesus' answer that dealt very specifically with the destruction of the temple of their day. And it says in Luke 21:20, but when you... And this is Jews, not the Gentile church. This is, but when you, future Jews, 40 years later, see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, 70 AD, Titus surrounded Jerusalem with armies, then know that its destruction is near. Jerusalem will not be delivered from destruction. That's what Jesus taught. And Historians have recorded that there was no Christians when the nearly million Jews were killed, when the Romans breached the walls of Jerusalem. Blood literally flowed out of the temple mount walls and gates from the killing at that time. There was no Christians there. Why? Because they listened to Jesus. And there were false prophets inside the city. And they were telling the Jewish people, hang in there. Don't give up. Don't wave the white flag to the Romans and go out and save your life. Because if you stay here with us, the Messiah is going to come. In the last second, he's going to deliver us from the Romans. So this is exactly what Jesus was saying. Don't listen to people say the Messiah is going to come. They're false teachers deceiving you. And as a result of those false teachers, false prophets, many tens of thousands of Jews that might have otherwise escaped to the Romans. The Romans are saying, you give up, come out of the city, and come to us, we won't kill you. But if you stay in that city and we come after you, you're going to die. And the false teachers deceived them. Jesus had told them what was going to happen. It will be destroyed. Verse 21, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. If you're in southern Israel, around Jerusalem, in that area of Judea, is in the area around Jerusalem, when you see that army come, leave. Let those who are in the midst of her, in the midst of Jerusalem, depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. Don't go to Jerusalem ever again. You go into Jerusalem, and we know this from Josephus also. If you went into Jerusalem and you said, hey, I want to do some shopping and then go back out, because you're going to stay with us. You're going to stay with us. You're going to defend the city. If you don't, and we think you're a spy, we'll kill you. And they were killing anybody that was in any way not going along with the patriot plan of saving Jerusalem and the Jewish nation. And so, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. There was sections of Scripture in the Old Testament that this would happen, but woe, verse 23, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What an amazing prophecy. Have the times of the Gentiles been fulfilled? He says, Jerusalem will be trod under foot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Well, has that ever happened? Is there, are the Gentiles still trodding on the Temple Mount area? They sure are. In fact, the actual Temple Mount itself is owned by the Muslim Wafdi. They're in charge of the Temple Mount. Now, Israel still demands the ability to do security up there, but they've actually kind of given over the control of the Temple Mount to the Arabs, to the point where if you're a Jew and you want to go up there and pray to Yahweh, then you could get killed by the security forces of the Muslims that are there on the Temple Mount. Yes, Jerusalem is underfoot of the Gentiles. How long is that going to last? It's going to last until Jesus comes back. Because in Revelation 11, when it talks about the rebuilding of the Jewish temple, it says in there that there will be a courtyard. Outside the courtyard of the temple will be an area given to the Gentiles. And some people speculate that it will be the Al-Aqsa Mosque will still be allowed to be there. The Dome of the Rock is sitting right where the Jewish temple used to be. The dispute was solved a few years ago with an archaeological discovery because the Muslims were digging on the Temple Mount, and some people said, whoa, wait a second. They sent the archaeologists in there, and they go, that's great. We just found this one tunnel, and from Josephus and this other writing, we now know, without a doubt, 100% assurance, the temple was stood right where the Dome of the Rock is. So there's no longer any question. And so maybe the Jews will build it right where it used to be, and the Dome of the Rock will be gone, but the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is to the south, might still stay there, but the Bible makes it clear that there will be Gentiles allowed to be there on the Temple Mount. So it's going to be trampled underfoot of the Gentiles until Jesus comes back. And that'll be the time of the end, the time of his coming. Going back to Matthew 24:6. So Jesus answered that question about their immediate future, 40 years. When is this temple going to be destroyed? Jesus says, well, it's when you see the army surrounding it, it's going to be destroyed. Later on, he's going to tell the disciples that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then get out of Jerusalem. Well, that's yet future, because the third temple has to be built. The Jewish temple has to be built for that to happen. So don't confuse these two issues that, you know, he answered the when's this temple going to be destroyed? And then he's answering the question, what's going to be the sign of your coming? The sign of his coming is going to be the Jews are back in the land. They're in Jerusalem. They have another temple. And a false Messiah comes and declares himself to be God in the Holy of Holies of the new temple. And that'll be another sign of the end of the day age. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Again, I don't think it meant the Jews in Jesus' day. Disciples, those that were following Jesus, they knew to get out of Jerusalem. They heard what was going on. And then for the centuries, there was the Jews for centuries, after being dispersed from Jerusalem to all the nations of the world for 2,000 years, the Jews would, on Passover, celebrate Passover. And what would they say at the conclusion of their Passover? They would say, next year, Jerusalem. For centuries. Next year, Jerusalem. Holding. These dispersed people for 2,000 years are anticipating the prophets have to come true. We've been scattered, but there's a whole slew of prophecies that have to occur for our people, or the promises of God are null and void. He didn't keep his promises to his people. And I think what Jesus is saying, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars and these other things are going to happen, but don't worry, that's not the end. You're not going to die as a result. You Jewish people, your race, the promises that I have made to you are not going to die off through wars and rumors of war and pestilence and earthquakes and stuff, because that's not the end. The end of the age is after those things. Those things are the beginning of the problems. If the wars then or now wipe out the Jews, as I've said before, I can't preach anymore. You know, if I was living as a Christian in the 1940s and I understood and knew what was happening to the Jews, I'd have been going, Lord, I mean, this Hitler guy, he's wiping them all out. Do you realize Hitler killed as many Jews as live in Israel today? I mean, if you killed every man, woman, and child Jew in Israel today, you've just killed as many as Hitler and the Third Reich did in World War II. He did almost eliminate them. But God couldn't let it happen. And he used that to allow us to see the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And so, but you're going to hear of wars and rumors of war. And you, future Jews, will hear of wars and rumors of war. And is that happening today? Do Jews hear of wars and rumors of wars today? The Wednesday night group, I'm going to repeat some stuff, because on Wednesday night, the news out of Iran was that, oh, we can't wait until the West attacks Syria. Can't wait, because then we're going to get rid of the enemies of Islam. This is what they said. This was Wednesday news last week, and here we are on September 1st, 2013. The president was going to attack Syria for its alleged use, doesn't matter, of chemical weapons a couple weeks ago. He was going to do that on Friday. You know, it's amazing. We have a president that announces to the world what we're going to do militarily before we do it. You know, it's crazy. But he's delayed it now, and so people are wondering what's going to happen because of this delay, and what effect is it going to have. But here's what Iran said on Wednesday, the eve of what was supposed to be the attack on Syria. They said, thousands of missiles to rain on Israel, was the headline of the article out of worldnetdaily.com. And this one Iranian spokesman said that there will be a massive strike if military action is launched on Syria. Shara Tamadari, sorry if I mispronounce your name, said that Israel is the Achilles heel of America and its European allies, and without a doubt, with the start of an attack on Syria, thousands of missiles will rain down all over the occupied lands. What's occupied lands? Israel. which will destroy its critical facilities, as it was obvious that its missile defense system, the Iron Dome, could not prevent missiles reaching Tel Aviv. Muslims should welcome the news of an attack on Syria, as it will provide the long-awaited opportunity for revenge, which should destroy the enemies of Islam. Who's that? Israel and us, he concluded. So, you know, they're saying we can't wait. Muslims should be glad. We should be glad that the West is going to attack Syria, because as soon as a missile hits Syria, we're going to launch thousands of missiles on Israel. And their Iron Dome, as good as it is, can't take out thousands. And we've got missiles now that can hit the infrastructure of Tel Aviv, and, you know, their power plants, their oil facilities for tankers that are coming in delivering oil at the Haifa port in northern Israel and all these other things, and we're going to wipe them off the map. There are wars and rumors of wars. There's many Jews today who, because of the delay, they've reopened up in Israel the storehouses for getting gas masks if you haven't gotten them already. We just opened them up again. Okay, it looks like we have some more time. Just in case we didn't get them to you, we've got some more supply. Here, you're going to need the gas mask. And I would imagine that a lot of Jews are going to bed today wondering, are we going to be lost as a nation? Could this war start and our Israeli defense forces don't defend us? What can we say as Bible-believing, Jesus-believing Christians reading Matthew 24 today? We can say, that's not the way it ends. It is not going to happen. We have greater intel than our own State Department, than the people that plan, than the Pentagon. We just know. How do we know? We know because the God of this universe is in charge, because he knows how to deal with problems. Even if there's millions of missiles planned to come down, God of Israel is going to deal with it. That's not to say that Israel's not going to be severely injured, because the scriptures actually say they will in Isaiah 17. And again, that's covered on our hour-long teaching on the Isaiah 17 war, which this likely will fulfill if it happens. That's on our YouTube channel at the website. So it goes on to say, you'll hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. They were asking him the question, what is the end of the age? And Jesus says, you're going to see a lot of bad stuff. You're going to see Hitler try and kill you. You're going to see the Syrians and the Iranians and everybody else trying to kill you. You Jews, this is not the church. Do we care? By the way, do you care that there's wars and rumors of wars as a Christian? No. See, we don't have the Old Testament promises of God of building a temple and all this other stuff still on our docket. The church has one docket left. What is that? Dying so we can go be with Jesus. That's all we have left. See, people will mock people like me saying that this chapter is written to the Jew, not to the church. Because of pre-trib rapture issues and stuff like that. But it's so obvious. I don't care. We don't care about wars and rumors of wars. We know they're going to come. Someday we're going to die and go be with Jesus, and that's going to be okay. We're not worried about the end. The end can come any time for us, as soon as God is done with us. So wars and rumors of wars are going to come to the point where the Jews are going to think they're going to end. They're going to die. It's going to be the end. In 1973, during the Yom Kippur War, for those that are old enough to remember, because the anniversary, we're coming up on the 40 years ago. It was 40 years ago in just a few weeks, 2.5 weeks, 40 years ago, Syria and Egypt surprise attacked Israel in the midst of this time. As Bruce alluded to, they're getting ready for Rosh Hashanah, their new year. And then they're going to have Yom Kippur, and then they're going to have Tabernacles. They're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles. This is a holy time. This is Thanksgiving, Christmas to the Jews time of year. They're getting ready for holiday time of getting down. And Yom Kippur was the day that you confess to your neighbor all that you did to him all year long. You put rocks in your pockets in Israel. If you go around the Orthodox Jews, they'll put rocks in their pockets and they'll go to a stream or something and they're throwing, okay, that was that sin. I'm getting rid of that sin and that sin. And that. They use it as a time to get cleansed of sin their way, because they've rejected Jesus as the way to cleanse from sin. And it doesn't work because they don't have a temple. And there was the hope of the temple. Well, they were surprise attacked in 1973 by Egypt and Syria. And the Syrians just blew through the Israeli defenses on the Golan Heights. Their tank brigade was sitting on top of the Golan Heights looking down on the Jordan Valley. They had a clear shot to go all the way to Tel Aviv. There was no opposition because the Israeli Defense Forces hadn't called up the reserves. Moshe Dayan, the famous general from the 67 war, was still a general for Israel. He rushed into Golda Meir's office. She was the prime minister. And he said, the third temple is lost. This is what one quote that I was able to get off of the web pertaining to a Time magazine quote. It says, Defense Minister Moshe Dayan, obviously not at his best at a press briefing, was, according to Time magazine, rattled enough to later tell the prime minister that this is the end of the third temple, referring to an impending collapse of the state of Israel. All the Jews that are living in Israel today, aspiring to the day the prophets will come true and the temple will be built and the Messiah will come, and we're losing it. We've lost. He thought they were destroyed as a general. Little did they know that God was working major miracles in that war. Yeah, the tanks were there. And you know what happened? God put the fear into the minds of the commanders of the tanks, saying, it's a trap. It was too easy. They must have something waiting for us as soon as we go down the hill. And they call the Russians and say, Russians, we think it's a trap. What is going to happen? And in that time that they're delaying, the Israeli Defense Forces were able to regather and muster their forces and push them back towards Syria. It was miracle after miracle. There was a guy that single-handedly popped several tanks by just going up the hill, pop a tank, go down, go over to this hill, come up, pop a tank. And they thought there was a whole slew of Israeli tanks. He was the last guy they had to kill. A miracle. But the end is not yet. Whatever, you know, if this war happens, we need to know the end is not yet. And I'm going to get all the newspaper articles out of Israel and my friends in Israel. I'm going to say, I want to hear all the miracles that just happened. Because it's going to be a miracle for them to survive. It is going to be a miracle. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Where does this fit in answering the three questions? You know, when will these things be? The destruction of the temple? No, it doesn't fit there. The sign of your coming and the end of the age? Yes. You know, Jesus those don't apply to the temple being destroyed. It wasn't destroyed by earthquakes, famines, pestilences. Although the people inside Jerusalem that were under siege of the Romans, they did eat their own children, according to Josephus. It was that much of a famine. But this is talking about something that's globally widespread, ethnos against ethnos. See, it says here, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It seems like it's a repeat, kingdom against kingdom, but actually the Greek is ethnos against ethnos. There's going to be ethnic cleansings. It's not going to be just nation and nation. It's going to be Shiites against Sunnis. It's going to be, you know, blacks against whites, Hispanics against this. And it's, you know, are we having ethnos against ethnos problems in the world today? Oh, yeah. Jesus says it's not going to just be kingdom stuff. It's going to be terrorist stuff. It's going to be ethno stuff. And there will be famines. Well, there's been famines all throughout the world. But, you know, Revelation talks about a time of famine that the world has never seen. Is that possible? Could there be famines coming to the world today? You know, there's people that study this a lot better than I do, but they're, you know, you can go check it out for yourself. But Monsanto's a massive corporation in America that, because they think we evolved, they take seeds like corn seeds, wheat seeds, soybean, all these seeds, everything, and they genetically engineer them to make them better. If time and chance gave us all this wonderful food, just think what some, you know, college graduates can do if they can get in there and manipulate with the DNA and the seeds. And so what they do is they do things like, well, you know, farmers hate to deal with weeds. We have a great product. Monsanto has a great product. It's called Roundup. But if we just spray Roundup over the crop, well, take the crop out too. So we're going to genetically manipulate some of these crops so that when Roundup hits them, they like it. You know, suck it up and, you know, great, and they don't die. And so then we're just going to let the farmers plant this corn. Who cares about the weeds? People aren't going to have to use all those pesticides because they just use our pesticide. When they use our pesticide, then it's genetically engineered, so all the weeds die, the corn grows, or whatever it is. And then they harvest, and it's just like a dream come true. Yeah. Although when Jesus got done creating the heavens and the earth and everything in them, what did he say? It is good. Where do you think it goes from there? if we mess with it, could it go bad? There are many people speculating, and I'm sure you've heard it over the last few years. We've been hearing about beehive collapse disorder. How many of you have heard about that? And this, each year it gets worse and worse. Each year our bee population in the West is going down and down and down. The Europeans are starting to wake up and say no genetically modified foods at all. And if the bees die, and there are people speculating that the bees are being affected by the genetic modification of some of the plants that have been modified by Monsanto. And let's say that's true. I don't know if it's true. Let's say it is true. If we don't repent of our foolishness and back up from it, the bees will ultimately die off. Is that a problem? Oh, yeah, that's a problem. Whenever you're eating dinner, you take a bite, and you take another bite, and you take another bite. One of those three bites came from bees, is what we're told. One third of our food is directly or indirectly related to bees. Which makes you kind of wonder, what came first? The bees are everything that we need to have. You see, they have to pollinate stuff for them to have their life, but what came first? See, all this stuff will die off without the bees. You know, fortunately, some people have figured out that this is enough of a threat that they've taken every unmodified seed on planet Earth and they put it into a seed bank in the permafrost of Norway. In case we accidentally kill everybody, kill everything on the planet, then let's have some seeds that are like before they started messing with it. So that we, well, how do you do that? The seeds, the messed up seeds are still going to be around. How do you, order a global shipment of Roundup and kill everything and everybody and then start reseeding again? I'm so glad Jesus is coming back. I'm so glad Jesus is going to fix this planet. I'm so glad he's going to get rid of all the pollution and everything else. But you know what Jesus told us? Famines are coming. And I don't mean the starving children of Africa that we see because of a drought. I mean global famine. The world is going to be seeing a global famine, unfathomable, coming to this planet. And again, if we're part of it, if we have to do part of it, okay, what happens to us? We die and go to heaven. And we get hungry a little while. That's going to be bad. But we have hope, don't we? We don't have to worry about this stuff. We can keep preaching Jesus no matter what's happening. Pestilences, is pestilence a problem? Again, the foolishness of people. In January, I went to Colorado, and on the plane home, the Lord saw fit. He sat me next to a renowned immunologist. I've mentioned him before. His name is Dr. Gerald Napalm. He's the head of the Benaroya Research Institute. And I had already heard that the 1918 Spanish flu that killed tens of millions of people across the world in 1918. You remember that, for those of you that have followed that? And some crazy person decided, well, because we like to study flus, why don't we go dig up some people that were buried in the North permafrost kind of area? Let's go dig those dudes up that died of this Spanish flu, and maybe there'll be the flu there in their bodies, and we'll be able to study it. So they did, and they succeeded. They got the flu. They studied it. And then they released all the information necessary for anybody on the planet with a small lab to reproduce that flu and unleash it at any time they want. And I said, I heard that they dug up those people and they got the flu. Yep. I heard that they've mapped the genetic information. Yep. And I've heard they've now released it to the world. Oh yeah, it's on the internet. Anybody can get it. And I said, that sounds kind of stupid. And he goes, yeah, I can't believe they did it. I go, how hard would it be to reproduce that? He goes, anybody with the most basic lab and the knowledge that's easily gained in the universities could make that virus. And I said, what are you guys doing about that? And he goes, you wouldn't believe how many people this country has working on that problem. Because they all feel like it's now anybody, any despot, terrorist, wannabe, whatever, could take the information readily available, cook this stuff up, this virus, make the virus, unleash it on the world, and tens of millions of people will die. Will there be pestilences? Yes, Jesus said so. Are we, you know, it could, you know, the pestilence of 1918 wasn't cooked in some lab somewhere. It was actually, it's pretty fascinating how they think it occurred. But so there's been pestilences, the Black Plague, this pestilence. But I think those are nothing compared to what Jesus is saying is happening, coming to this world. Do we need to be worried? No, not worried at all, because, again, my hope is in Jesus Christ. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 24, verse 19, to just round up our good news story here. Now, if you're here and you don't believe in Jesus, yeah, you should be scared. Because if we are in the last of the last days, and there's ample evidence to suggest we are, then these things are coming. And when you die, you think you got bad problems when you're hungry and you die of famine? No, your real pain is after you die of hunger. You think you've got pain while some virus or bacteria, man-made or otherwise, is eating your body up and destroying you? You think you're in pain then? No, that's nothing compared to when you die and you stand before an almighty God and he asks you why you rejected his son and you come up with a lame excuse, because there is no good excuse. There's only lame excuses of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he's not going to be very impressed because you've had ample opportunity. And, you know, earthquakes, if a wall falls down on you, you think you're, while you're pinned underneath the debris and you're living your last breaths of life, you think that pain is bad? No, that's nothing compared to what's going to happen when you do die. But see, for believers in Jesus Christ, yeah, we could be in horrible, horrible pain for days, weeks. But then, as soon as the body takes its last breath, we're in the eternal presence of Jesus, our Savior, forever and ever and ever. And it's a hope that's real, because he did die on our behalf to take our sins. And then he rose from the grave to prove he could give me life, that he could send me into heaven forever and ever and ever. And the facts are clear, he rose from the grave. People don't raise from the grave unless they're God. And I can believe the promises that he's made to me. Isaiah 24:19, this is a future earthquake. And this, the context of Isaiah 24 for hermeneutical study, is the end of the world as we know it. It is the second coming of the Messiah. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. And I think he's going to punish Satan and his demons, because that's what he does. The exalted ones, the demonic hordes that have deceived the world and the people that have believed him. And on the kings, the kings of the earth, and they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and it shall be shut up in prison. After many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. Those are same terminology used in Matthew 24 later on in our study in Revelation. The last days, just before Jesus comes back, there's going to be signs in the heavens about the moon and the sun. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. When is this going to happen? Right when Jesus is coming back. there's going to be global earthquakes. Jesus says there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places, meaning places where they're not normally located. Most earthquakes happen in the Pacific Ring of Fire surrounding the Pacific Ocean, along China and in Russia's east coast and, our west coast and down in South America, the Pacific Ring of Fire. And we have an earthquake video on our YouTube station that explains, using the hydroplate theory, Dr. Brown's hydroplate theory explanation of the flood, on why earthquakes will someday go global. And the short of it is, because there are deep earthquakes that are causing a shrinking of the inner earth. When the earthquake happens and melts the rocks, it actually gets denser because of the pressure, and that's undermining the foundation of the earth, and the earth will literally have massive faulting that will cause global earthquakes. And it's all being set up. Some of these earthquakes could be caused by people lighting off bombs on the fault lines, the Himalaya Plateau, again, because of Dr. Walt Brown's theory, the Himalaya Plateau raised up as a result of the aftermath of the flood. And the Chinese, years ago, May 12, 2008, there was a 7.9 earthquake in the Sichuan province, killing 70,000 people, leaving 18,000 missing, and over 15 million people lived in the affected area, including the city of Chengdu. Well, Chengdu is where they arrested me for taking Bibles into China, so I know that area. And it's close to the Himalaya Plateau, and there's a fault all around the Himalaya Plateau. And the Chinese were doing, and this is not what came out in the news, but I have from an absolutely solid source, a nuclear weapons test guy from the government, that he said, he called me up one day and I said, if you ever get a confirmation, you give me a call and say, yep, that was it. He called me one day and he says, yep, that was it, because he has access to all that stuff. Because there was evidence that, the people on the spot heard, there was an earthquake, but there was an explosion that broke open the ground and reinforced concrete was flying, so it was a yield that was a little bit higher than what they were anticipating. And so they blew up their underground nuclear test stuff, and they were trying to do it secretly. And that jolt to the fault line cut loose the friction holding that fault line and created just a cascading earthquake all along that Himalaya Plateau that caused all that destruction. So, I mean, even, if people want to do nukes and stuff, and maybe things are going to get bad, maybe man will cause the earth to get that jolt that finally cuts loose the other forces that are in the earth to create earthquakes. But Jesus said, earthquakes are coming. Famines are coming, pestilence is coming, earthquakes are coming. I do not agree with other Bible teachers who say they've been increasing since Israel became a nation. I've been databasing earthquakes. There's no real increase in earthquakes. They go up, they go down in frequency. I databased them for years, every single day. There's not going to be any questioning when this gets fulfilled. There will be no questioning. People won't be saying, I'm not so sure that you're right. Everybody's going to know. They're not going to be arguing about what Jesus is talking about. I hope we're not going to be here for those days. We don't know exactly when the rapture is going to occur. But I think this is a warning to a future Jewish people. Lots of bad things are going to happen, but you're not going to be destroyed. And sure enough, we see when Jesus comes back, there's Jews in Jerusalem being raped and killed by the Antichrist armies. But before they're completely annihilated, our Jesus returns. And the people will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will weep and they will wail, according to Zechariah the prophet. They're going to be around. And Jesus is promising them, this stuff is just the beginning. It's not going to be the end. That's not how it's going to end. I'm going to come back. You're going to see me. You're going to weep. You're going to wail. You Jews, you unbelieving Jews. Isn't it awesome that God so loved us, he made a way for us to be saved. And on the first Sunday of the month, we always remember communion. And we're going to do so today, and the men are going to be passing out the elements of communion. And I just want to emphasize, who knows what's going to happen with this wars and rumors of wars that's in our news today. I don't know. But I do know how the book ends. Those that love Jesus get to be with him forever. Those that don't, they don't. Because God is loving. He doesn't make you live with him if you don't like him. And if there's anybody here today that has not believed and trusted in Jesus, I want to just give you this opportunity. You can just put down the foolishness of rejecting a God that loves you. See, God so loves the world, and He's just saying, do you love me back? If you love me back, you can be with me, and you won't be bummed. But if you don't love me back, I won't bring you with me, so you won't be bummed about being with me. But you're not going to like Satan and his little world down there in hell either. But I can't do anything about that. I can do something about saving if you want to. I sent Jesus. But if you don't want that, there's only one other place. And I won't be around there. You won't have to listen to me and my laws and my love and affections for you ever again. No one will ever preach to you about me ever again. But you're going to wish they had preached to you more when you were up on earth. You're going to wish you had listened to them preach to you and bowed your knee in humility, because your fate is sealed. It's not worth it. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, then let's just join me in this prayer. And then we're going to have communion. And I'm going to say, when the elements are passing by, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then take the bread, take the cup, because we're going to remember what Jesus did to set us free from this wicked world. And I want you all to think about, man, you saved me from that sin and that sin and that sin. Jesus, I love you. He saved us from sin. He wiped our record clean. He took away our sins, no matter how bad they are. And He's going to give us everlasting life and give us His righteousness. And we're going to, you know, us crazy Christians, we're going to thank Jesus for what He did. But if you're not one of us crazy Christians, then just let Him go by. Let it go by. We're not going to judge you or anything else. You know, you're going to stand before God someday. But you have the opportunity to get right with Jesus now and until the day you die. I was at the Kitsap County Fair, and somebody says, do you agree with this? He goes, yeah, but I'm not ready now. And I said, oh, I've got another track for you. It's an appointment card. And I said, and it's an appointment card. And he says, do you see what it says here? And he goes, yeah, it says, give me a call the day before you die. The guy goes, well, yeah, I don't know. Yeah, that's the point. You don't know. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today that affects your everlasting life. That's the bottom line. Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord. We're so thankful that Jesus was sent into the world to show us Your love. Heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, demonstrate through miracles and teaching that He was truly not just a man, but was a God-man in our midst. Revealing to mankind in every way what kind of a God You are, a loving, merciful, compassionate God that wants to forgive, wants to show mercy and grace to a fallen people. And Lord, we're so thankful that You made a way. And if there's anybody here who wants to just join in this prayer, that God, forgive me for having sinned against You and rejecting You. God, I want to repent of that. I want to walk with You. I want to receive Your forgiveness, Lord. Turn away from ruling my own life and making my own rules as to what's right and wrong. I want Your rules to be my rules. I want Your way to be my way. I want You to change my heart, God. I want to turn away from a self-serving life and serve You. The God who saved me and died on the cross for my sin. And Lord, I just want to receive that faith and pray that You would just help me to learn of You and to walk with You until the day You take me home. And for all of us, Lord, as we get ready to take communion, I just pray that as we take the bread and the cup, that we would reflect on what You've done, and that it would increase our urgency to live for You, God, and to share Your gospel with those that are still lost. In Jesus' name, amen. So keep the bread and the cup in your hand. We'll all take it together here as soon as it's been served. And let's worship God in this song as we ponder the Lord.
It is finished, was Your cry. On a cruel cross You would die for me. You died for me. shield of death you embrace, the sinless one hanging in disgrace for me. For me, you died for me. Through your atoning sacrifice, you gave to me the gift of life. Lamb of God, my risen Lord, I will glorify your name forevermore. Your name, a sinful curse you became for me. For me, you died for me. Into the Father's hands, a sacrifice the Lord demands for me. For me, you died for me. Your atoning sacrifice, you gave to me the gift of life. Lamb of God, my risen Lord, I will glorify your name forevermore. Through your atoning sacrifice, you gave to me the gift of life. Lamb of God, my risen Lord, I will glorify your name forevermore. It is finished, was your cry. On a cruel cross you would die for me. For me, you died for me.
What a cool song, amen? He died for us. Father, we thank you for what you do for us. As we take this bread, we just thank you for sending Jesus to take that place on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's take the bread together. And Father, as we also just thank you for Jesus shedding his blood, that when the Roman spear went into his side and out came blood and water to just forgive and to cleanse us, Lord, spiritually, in a way we can't even fathom, that somehow, Lord, you see us in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus. You see our record empty, that there is no account of wrong anymore, that our sins have been separated from you as far as the east is from the west, and we're pure in your sight, and you're going to give us someday a new body and a new mind that, Lord, won't even be tempted, and we're going to just love your law forever and ever and ever in your kingdom. And we thank you that the perfect sacrifice shed his blood for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup. It's so cool to remember Jesus as often as we do it. Remember him. Let's close in this standing up and worshiping God in this closing song. And then may the Lord just direct your paths as you go out today, fellowshipping in him and rejoicing in what he's done.
I'm forgiven because you are forsaken. I'm accepted. You are condemned, and I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Amazing love.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it. it true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do, to honor you. You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you love, how can it be? If you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you in all I do.
May the grace of God go with you this week, and may you just be blessed in Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Have a good week in Jesus.